Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Welcome to all of you online and those of you who are out on the patio as well. We're in the middle of a new series that we started called Shine Your Light and Share the Message. As Jordan shared with us, about 100 plus women from our church are up at Forest Home in the Encounter weekend. My wife is up there as well. The difference between Jordan and I at this season of our lives is this. See, Jordan has these three kids so that when his wife comes home and the house is a mess, he can always say it was their fault. I don't have little kids at home, and so when my wife comes home and the house is a mess, it's all on me. That's basically what the difference is. If you're here and you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And I pray that this morning what we talk about really speaks right into your heart, wherever you are in your relationship with God. It'll help you understand that the most important thing in life is pursuing and experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me kind of back up and set a stage for where we're going in today's message. So Pastor Kenny got us started in his series talking about shining the light. It says in Matthew 5:16 that we're to let our light shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Last week I talked about the fact that we're to take the initiative to share the message of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Because here's kind of the foundation that we're operating from. The Bible says that there's an infinite and personal God. He's perfect, he's holy, he's loving. And then we have humanity. We're created in God's image, but we're flawed because of sin. And there's a separation that sin creates between us and God. God, because he's loving and wants us to be in a relationship with himself, has sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as a substitute to pay the penalty for our sin, and then he rose victoriously from the dead. So now Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so if a person recognizes that, will cross the line through faith and turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, they'll be forgiven. They'll receive the gift of eternal life and they'll have a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus will actually come into their life and make them a new person from the inside out. That message is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 is the gospel. He says it's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. Whoever believes that message and believes in Christ receives the gift of eternal life. And it's the only message by which we might be saved before God. And so we're talking about how do we shine our light and how do we share that message? How do we shine our light and how do we share that message? Which brings us to today's installment in this series. And let me just ask a couple of questions before I get started. If you have ever been asked by a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, or a friend, if you've ever been asked a question about your faith in Christ, raise your hand. You've ever been asked a question by someone? Okay, just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Now look around and notice how many hands are raised. Okay, you can put your hand down. Let me ask you another question. How many of you ever had a discussion, a conversation with, it could be neighbor, it could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, and in that discussion, they expressed an objection to Christianity. They expressed a reason why they didn't want to believe or they didn't think it was true. Okay, raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up high. Now look around at these hands. Okay, so this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how do we respond to questions, to objections, and to challenges to our faith. How do we respond to objections, to questions, and challenges to our faith? And I want to put this in a context. The goal is not to win an argument. The goal is not to be a reservoir of knowledge and to dump it on someone. The goal is to help people see Jesus. We have the best news that has ever been given. We're going to heaven. We want to bring as many people as possible with us. So we want to love people and we want to help people work through whatever their questions or objections or challenges are to the faith. And we want to learn how to do that with humility and confidence. humility and confidence. It says this in 1 Peter 3. This is kind of like the launching pad for what I want to say. 1 Peter 3:15 says this: sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So the main thrust in this verse is sandwiched between two kind of descriptors. The first one is sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ made a decision to believe and follow Jesus as our Lord. And what this is a reminder to say, re-up on that commitment every day. Set apart Christ as the Lord of your life. Live every day in light of what it is you profess to believe, that Jesus is the Lord. So sanctify him as the Lord in your heart. Then, as an afterthought, following up what he's about to tell us, the message that you share with people or the answers that you give to people should always be with gentleness and respect. Again, we're not trying to argue. We're not trying to present ourselves as superior. We are, with gentleness and with a respectful attitude, wanting to help people see the truth that'll set them free so they can come to believe this gospel message that will change their life and give them the hope of eternal life. So between sanctifying Christ as Lord and sharing with gentleness and respect, what are we to do? We're to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that's in us. And I just saw by a show of hands, virtually every person here has been asked a question, or virtually every person here has encountered a person who had an objection. So what this passage says is relevant to you. It says, make a defense with gentleness and reverence. That word, make a defense, that term, that English phrase, make a defense, it's a translation of the Greek term apologia, and sometimes it's in the form apologeimai, where we get the idea of apologetics. And the idea behind an apologia is not an apology, saying I'm sorry, it's setting forth a case. In fact, there's a book called The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. The idea is that you can give a credible answer, you can make a credible case for the truthfulness of Christianity. So if someone were to give an objection or someone were to ask a question, this passage says you're to be ready to set forth that case. And what's the purpose of setting forth that case? So that that person could come to believe and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about how do we do that. Now, before I jump into it, one more little caveat. As we meet each week, the pastors gather together and whoever's going to be preaching talks about what we're going to be talking about. We look at the scriptures together. We kind of brainstorm with one another so we can put together a message that most is most applicable to our church audience. They asked me to make this point, and so I'm going to make it. What I have to share with you isn't just based on God's word. It's based on literally hundreds, even thousands of conversations I've had with people. For 11 years, I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ on a university campus, and my primary job was just to talk to people about Jesus and try to answer people's questions. I've been a pastor for many, many years. I've lectured in universities and college campuses and seminaries. I've taught for 30 years at Biola University. I'm right now writing my doctoral dissertation in the whole area of apologetics. This is something that I share personally because I love talking to people about Jesus. And so, with that said, how do we actually answer people's questions and respond to their challenges and give them a defense to their objections? Here's the first idea. Think biblically. Think biblically. This is what it says in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae and he says, listen, there's a way of thinking out there that's consistent with worldly philosophy and humanistic arguments and spiritual ideologies that are not in line with Jesus. So don't be taken captive by that way of thinking. Instead, be taken captive in your thoughts by Christ. Think in a way that's consistent with the truth of Christ. Think in a way that is under the lordship of Christ. Think biblically. See, we all think. And we think about all kinds of things, and what God's word says is think biblically about whatever it is that you think about. So think biblically about politics. Think biblically about marriage. Think biblically about economics. Think biblically about child raising. Think biblically about God. Think biblically about the gospel. Think biblically about why someone might have objections or questions to their faith. Think biblically about why it is that someone doesn't want to believe in Christ and become a follower of Christ. Think biblically. And I'll tell you why that is so important. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So there is a spiritual dynamic happening anytime we may have a conversation about Christ. And the devil doesn't want people to come to believe in Christ. And the devil doesn't want you talking to them about Christ. And so what the devil is going to try to do is he's going to lie to you and he's going to lie to that person. And people that we talk to, people who ask us questions, people who give us objections, people who challenge us in our faith, they're deceived by the lies of the devil. So don't believe their lies. Think biblically. In other words, people may say all kinds of things and ask all kinds of questions, but just because they say it or just because they ask it doesn't even mean that they actually believe it or think it, because they're deceived. So don't think the way people think who don't know Christ. Think biblically. Know what God's word has to say about the gospel. Know what God's word has to say about human nature. Know what God's word has to say about the motivations of a person's heart. Know what God's word has to say about how do you answer people's questions. Know what God's word has to say about what may or may not be happening inside of a person who is considering the gospel. Think biblically. I'll tell you when this really became clear for me, and I've shared this story before, but it was such a profound experience, it shaped the way I think a lot about these issues. So years ago, I'm a pastor up in Thousand Oaks, and at that time, I was teaching at Biola, teaching systematic theology part-time, and I was working on my doctorate, the first one that I told you about that I didn't finish, and you should always finish what you start. Well, I was working on that one. And I had a guy on my elder board who had a relative, it was actually his father-in-law, who was driving him crazy, not because of any of the father-in-law stuff, but because his father-in-law was a skeptic. And every time they got together for any kind of family gathering, his father-in-law would always ask him some religious question that he couldn't answer. And it got to the point where it was creating tension in the family. So this guy on my elder board said to his father-in-law, "My pastor can answer every question you have about Christianity." Now, when he told me he said that, I said, "Why did you say that? I can't answer every question." He goes, "Because I just want to get him off my back and then let you deal with him." So I agreed to meet with this guy's father-in-law. So that's the context. And we'll say for the point of this discussion, his name was Jack. Well, I actually like Jack right off the bat. I enjoyed his personality. We just had a cup of coffee and chatted. I asked him a bunch of questions about his life and background and thinking and where he went to school and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And all the time we're just talking and kind of getting to know each other, I'm actually listening to everything he's saying. So I turn the conversation. I say, "Okay, Jack, we both know why I'm here. I'm the big gun that's been brought in here to shoot you with the gospel." And, you know, and he laughed, and I said, "So, but really, if I can answer your questions, I'd be happy to do it." So I had a backpack. I pulled out a yellow legal pad. I put it down and said, "Okay, Jack, what are your questions?" And he started telling me all the questions that he had about Christianity, or the objections that he had to Christianity. And I'm writing them down. And I had a whole list on this page, on this legal pad. And some of them I'd seen before, and I thought, okay, I can give a pretty good answer to that one. Other ones, like, I'd never seen that one before in my life. I have no idea how to answer that. But I had it sitting there, and I said, Jack, before I try to answer these questions, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, Jack, what has ultimate authority in your life? He said, what do you mean? I go, well, you know, you're a smart guy, and you've obviously thought about these issues, and you've come to some conclusions about what you believe and what you don't believe. When you think about something and you decide whether or not it's something that you believe, what is it that you appeal to? What's your source of truth that has ultimate authority for you in deciding everything else? He said, I'd never even thought about it. And I said, well, you know, I teach these classes over at the school, and this actually is in the area of philosophy. This is called epistemology, why we believe what we believe. And he said, okay, I've heard of that. And I go, so I've thought about this because I actually do know why I believe what I believe. He goes, really? And I said, yeah. So I wrote down on the legal pad, what has authority for JP? And underneath I wrote the Bible. I said, Jack, I've come to a place in my life where I believe what I believe based upon the Bible. I go, now, I don't know the Bible 100%, and I certainly don't live it out 100%, but when I come to something in the Bible that it says is true, that's what I choose to believe, and when I come across something in the Bible that tells me how I'm to live, that's how I try to live, because the Bible has authority in my life. He goes, okay, I get that, that makes sense. I go, so let me ask you again, what has authority for you? And he goes, I don't know. I go, well, I think I know. He goes, really? Tell me. I said, you want me to tell you? He goes, yeah, I want you to tell you. You really want me to tell you? He goes, yeah, I really want to tell you. I said, okay. So then I wrote on the legal pad, what has ultimate authority for Jack? And then underneath I wrote, what makes sense to Jack? And he goes, what do you mean? I go, Jack, you're a smart guy. You know what you believe. You know what you don't believe. If it makes sense to you, you believe it. If it doesn't make sense to you, you don't believe it. There's parts of the Bible that make sense to you, you believe those parts. There's parts of the Bible that don't make sense to you, you don't believe those parts. What has ultimate authority for you is what makes sense to Jack. And he got a big smile. He goes, yeah, that's it. I like that. I said, Jack, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, have you ever been wrong? He goes, what do you mean? I go, well, have you ever thought something about something and it turned out you were wrong? You were thinking the wrong way and you had to change the way you think. He goes, well, yeah. I said, Jack, I like my source of truth better than your source of truth. He goes, what do you mean? I said, Jack, think about this. If this were the ultimate source of truth, what makes sense to Jack, then myself and everybody on the planet ought to say, what does Jack think about this? Because that's the way we need to think about it. Because what's ultimately true is what makes sense to Jack. And so you, Jack, would basically be God, and everybody would be trying to figure out what you thought about something, and then that's the way they should think about it, because Jack is the ultimate source of truth. He goes, no, that'd be crazy. I'm not saying that. I go, okay. Well, then if it's not that, the other alternative is, Jack, what makes sense to you is ultimate authority for you, and then what makes sense to JP is the ultimate authority for JP, and then what makes sense to every other person is the ultimate authority for that person. And so everybody ought to just believe what makes sense to them, because that's what has ultimate authority. And then even Jack said, well, that would just be total relativism, so I don't think that is the way people ought to be. I say, Jack, that's why it makes much more sense to me to have a reliable source of ultimate authority. And then I share just a little bit of the evidence for why the Bible was a reliable source of truth. And we never got to any of the questions that were actually written on the yellow legal pad. Now, Jack didn't become a believer, but he stopped bugging his son-in-law, and that was okay with me too. So what that conversation solidified in my mind is that everybody thinks something. As followers of Jesus, we need to think biblically, and especially think biblically about this whole idea of the gospel and sharing the gospel with people and answering people's questions, because people will say things to us that aren't true, but they don't know they're not true. But we know they're not true because they're not consistent with God's word. We need to think biblically. People will ask us questions about things that aren't even really the questions they really have. But they ask us those questions so that we'll get engaged in some kind of religious argument and never actually deal with the truth that sets people free, which is the simple gospel of Jesus. Think biblically. Especially, we need to think biblically as to why it is that someone wouldn't want to receive Christ in the first place. Because just think about it. The most attractive person who ever lived is Jesus Christ. His message was one of love. His mission was one of setting people free and blessing people, healing people, doing miracles for people, sharing with people a message that would forgive their sins and give them eternal life. Why would someone say no to the offer that Jesus gives to people? Well, why would they? Think biblically. Think biblically. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Apostle Paul is describing a picture that's a spiritual battle. People outside of a relationship with God are dead spiritually, and they've bought into the agenda of Satan. Now, I don't know about your friends, but the friends I have probably don't believe that's true about them. My neighbor, the guy I see at the gym, people that I have discussions with, they don't think that's true about them. And they might even say, that's not true about me. But what's truer, what they say or what God's word says? See, it's what God's word says. Think biblically. Realize there is a spiritual battle, and there's all types of internal conflict going on in the life of the person who asks you questions and who challenges your faith and who gives you objections. Don't be hooked. Don't make it a personal argument. Don't become defensive. Don't be someone who's trying to prove something to somebody. Realize that you have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus and with gentleness and reverence, remove a barrier to someone who's deceived because they've been lied to. Jesus said in John chapter 8, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He's a lying liar who lies. So there's a spiritual battle, and people are cut off from the life of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded people's minds. They're unbelieving because their minds have been blinded. Well, I understand that to be true because that's what the Bible says is true. So when I talk with someone, I'm thinking biblically about the person that I'm talking with. I'm talking to someone who's been blinded. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. So my job is to help them be set free, not win an argument. You see how different that even just frames the kinds of discussion that I have and how I see somebody? I have compassion for people. So I listen to what they have to say, but I don't necessarily think everything they say is true just because they say it's true, because I think biblically. That's how God wants us to understand what's happening here. See, in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, it says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Wow, what a list. You can basically boil this down to this. When you have a hard heart, you have a darkened mind. And so what Satan's agenda is to lie to people so they have a hard heart. And then when they have a hard heart, they got a darkened mind. You know, there's a lot of open minds that need to be closed for repairs. There's some people whose minds are so open, their brains have fallen out. Have you noticed how some people, I mean, they can be really smart people, but when it comes to certain moral issues or spiritual issues or issues of absolute truth, they come up with the craziest ideas. That's because they're being lied to and they're deceived. I mean, think about this. The Pharisees in the Gospels, they're the people that Jesus has the most, you know, conflict with, right? To be a Pharisee, you had to believe in the one true God of Israel. You had to believe that the scriptures were the word of God. You had to believe in the resurrection and the afterlife. And you had to believe that there was a Messiah that God would send to redeem his people. Those are pretty good beliefs. Every Pharisee that Jesus dealt with had those beliefs. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They listened to the words of Jesus. And rather than saying, "You're the Messiah I've been looking for," their hearts were hard, so their minds were darkened. And think about this. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus says it all comes down to this. I'm going to rise from the dead. He made predictions numerous times that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then it happened. And the guards of the tomb came to the Pharisees and said, an angel came, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was raised from the dead. You would think they would say, "We were wrong. Jesus really is the Messiah." No, they paid the guards money to propagate a lie and say the disciples stole the body. How could someone firsthand see Jesus, listen to his teaching, see his miracles, observe the fact of his resurrection, and still reject? Their hearts were hard, their minds were darkened. So the people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, your friends who object or challenge or ask a question, think biblically. Think biblically about what's going on in that conversation, because there are always, let me repeat this, always underlying issues that cause people to say what they say or ask the questions that they ask or give the objection that they give. There's always underlying issues. Always. And Jesus said there are three underlying issues. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Jesus said that there are three underlying issues that once a person considers Jesus and hears this message of the gospel, if they say no, and they reject it, one of these issues is operating underneath the surface, regardless of what they say or regardless of the questions that they ask. Because remember, we're thinking biblically. Here's the first one. Separated from God, people love darkness rather than light. Separated from God, people love darkness rather than light. John 3, 17 to 21. Jesus said this, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Did you hear what Jesus said? People who love darkness rather than light don't come to the light. So there are people who may ask you, how do you know there's a God? What's the evidence for the Bible? Isn't the Bible homophobic? How can a loving God allow evil and suffering? That might be the question that they ask you. But you know what's really going on inside? I don't want to turn from my sin because I love sin more than I love Jesus. That's what's really going on inside. And Jesus tells us that if people love darkness more than they love light, they will not come to the light. That's an underlying motive that is operating in some people. Now, some people are honest and very comfortable with that. They'll even tell you that. I remember, and I've shared this story with you, but it was kind of eye-opening. I remember when I worked with Campus Crusade at UCLA, I led this fraternity, this Bible study, Sigma Nu fraternity. And let me tell you, these guys in this fraternity, if you look up debauchery in the dictionary, their pictures would be right next to it. And well, I don't know what that tells you about me because I loved hanging out with these guys. But anyway, I led this Bible study every Sunday night, and there was a poster that they would put up, you know, inviting these guys to the Bible study. And there was a group of guys who thought it would be funny to poke fun at the guys in the Bible study. So right next to the Bible study poster, they put up a poster called The Satanic Sinners. And they hosted a meeting the same time that the Bible study hosted. And the head of the Satanic Sinners was this guy named Howdy. And Howdy would put speakers up outside of the room where we'd have the Bible study. And he would talk through it and he'd go, JP, this is the Lord. What are you guys doing in there? You know, it was all funny. So I would joke with Howdy. And finally, he decided he wanted to come to the Bible study. And for about 5 weeks, Howdy came every Sunday night to this Bible study. And in fact, Howdy actually said, JP, I'd like to get together with you and talk about what it would mean for me to become a follower of Christ. But I got a lot of questions. So I said, okay. So we arranged a time that we'd meet on campus. Now, I'm thinking he's going to ask me all this stuff. I better get loaded. So I remember I got Josh McDowell's Evidence, Demands a Verdict, and I got some other book on apologetics. And I had them all there because I figured, man, if he asked me a question I can't answer, I'm just going to turn right there. I'm going to show him the answer to it. So we sat down, and Howdy's there. I'm here. And he had a yellow pad, and he had all these questions written on it. He goes, here's all my questions, JP. And I said, okay, let me hear what you got. And he handed me the legal pad, and I turned it over. Here was the first question. If I become a Christian, will I have to stop doing drugs? Here was the second question. If I become a Christian, will I have to stop drinking and getting drunk? And here was the third question. If I become a Christian, will I have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend? And every one of his questions were like that. And I realized not one of these was an apologetic question. This was a guy who was really dealing with the issue of what it was going to mean to become a Christian. And he wanted to know, am I going to have to change my life? Because I kind of like darkness. And so I was real honest with him. I said, yes, you're going to have to change your life. The Bible says, to become one of my followers, Jesus said, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And I said, you know what? Followers of Jesus, don't do drugs. Followers of Jesus don't get drunk every weekend. Followers of Jesus don't sleep with their girlfriends. It's just not part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So yeah, you're going to have to change. He said, thank you very much. And he stopped coming to the Bible study. Now, we remained friends all through that time that he was a student at UCLA. I didn't even know what Howdy's doing now. But you know what I appreciated about him? His honesty. Because the real issue wasn't some question of apologetics. It was he loved darkness more than light. Here's the second reason that Jesus gives as to why someone, after hearing the message of the gospel, would say no and reject it. It's this: separated from God, people are filled with pride and will not give glory to God. This is John chapter 5, verses 39 to 44. Jesus is having this conversation with these religious leaders, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it's these that testify about me. Well, gosh, they're actually searching the scriptures for eternal life. That's a pretty good source. Jesus goes on to say, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Essentially, Jesus says, You want to get glory, but you don't want to give glory to God. You want to be in control of your own lives, but you're not willing to let God be in control of your life. Your problem's pride. That's the real problem. It's not that the scriptures don't give you all the answers that you need. It's not that you haven't seen my miracles. It's that you are filled with pride and you're unwilling to believe. If a person is not willing to bow their knee to Christ as the king of their life, they'll never come to Christ. Jesus said, you got to humble yourself and become like a child if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So underneath the surface with some people, they may give some kind of objection. They may ask some kind of a question. They may challenge you, but what's really going on underneath is pride. So you think biblically and don't get hooked and have some kind of argument that you feel bad about afterwards because you realize, man, that what was that all about? We were just arguing. Don't get into arguments because you want to love people. You want to shine the light. You want to share the message. You want to answer people's questions with gentleness and reverence. But you got to think biblically and you got to understand what the real issue is going on underneath the surface. Here's a third reason that Jesus gives as to why people, even after hearing the message, won't really become one of his followers. Separated from God, people are fearful. Fear. John 12:42-43 says this, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. See, there's some people that love the approval of men more than they love the approval of God, and the fear of what might happen if they actually publicly become a follower of Jesus, that fear will stop them from believing. But that fear manifests itself in them wanting to get in an argument with you. But don't get hooked. Think biblically. It's amazing. I on numerous occasions, I've had conversations with people who ask me different questions, and we start talking about some issue of the gospel, and they challenge my faith. And I'll just say, you know, that's an interesting question. You know, Jesus basically said there are three reasons why people don't come to him for faith. Their love of sin, they would rather live in darkness than light. Their pride, they don't want to surrender the control of their life. Or fear, they're just fearful of what will happen. What do you think it is with you? Which of those would you say are true for you? It's amazing. People will honestly say, well, I love darkness. I love sin. Or you know what? It's fear. Or you know what? It's pride. And then here's what's amazing. I may not have all the answers to every apologetic question. In fact, I know I don't. But I understand what fear is like, and I understand what pride is like, and I understand what love and sin is like. So now all of a sudden, I got a rapport because I could say, hey, I get it. Let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life. And now we're not talking about some objection or some question or some apologetic argument. We're talking about how Jesus changes lives. And I'll just share my own story, how Jesus changed my life. Because I'm not trying to win an argument. And I'm not trying to impress someone with the things that I know. I want to help people come into a relationship with Jesus. Because the greatest thing that ever happened to me was coming into a relationship with Jesus. And I want as many people as possible going with me to heaven. So when I have conversations, when someone asks a question, when they challenge, when they give some kind of objection, I'm thinking biblically about what may be happening in that conversation. Here's the second thing. You with me? We don't have a whole lot of time. You're gonna have to listen fast. Listen critically to what people say. Listen critically to what people say. I don't mean negatively, I mean critical thinking. So it's a dialogue, right? It's not a monologue. You're not Billy Graham setting someone down in a coliseum and preaching the gospel to them. You're having a conversation with somebody. It might be your neighbor, it might be a coworker, it might be a friend, it might be somebody you see at the gym, somebody you see at Starbucks, somebody that, you know, they're a parent and your kids are on the same soccer team and you've got this relationship and you start talking and then they ask some question or they make some objection or they give some kind of challenge. So you're thinking biblically and then you listen critically. Listen to what it is they're actually asking you. Listen to what it is they're actually saying. Follow it up with some questions to clarify it. So I guess I hear you saying, and then repeat it back to them, or ask them some more questions about it. The reason is, because you think biblically, you know that the Bible says certain things. And what the Bible says is true. So it says in Psalm 54, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're talking to someone, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a friend, a guy at the gym, a guy at Starbucks, and they say that they don't believe in God, what does the Bible say about them? They're a fool. Now that's not, you're not judging them, you're just agreeing with what God says. Because the Bible has some things about how you talk to someone who's being foolish. It says this in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So when someone says something that is foolish, and tries to engage with you in an argument about their foolish way of thinking, if you step down into the foolish mud pit with them, having that discussion, you're just as foolish as they are. So, what do? Well, you listen to what someone is saying, and you assess, this is what's going on, because I'm thinking biblically, and I'm listening critically, and what this person is saying is kind of foolish. So either they really are a fool or they don't really believe what it is they're saying. So I'm at the gym the other day and I'm stretching, and these days I have to stretch even more than I work out, you know? So I'm in the sauna stretching more time there than I'm actually working out on the gym floor. So I'm in the sauna stretching and I'm doing all my stuff, and there's two other guys in the sauna and they're having a conversation, and the one guy who's doing most of the talking is very aggressively making statements antagonistic towards Christianity in particular and all religions, and he's kind of asserting himself as a self-proclaimed atheist. So I'm stretching and I'm listening to this conversation, a little holy eavesdropping. And I say to the guy as I'm stretching, well, pardon me for, you know, overhearing your conversation, but it sounds like what you're saying is that, you know, you don't believe in God. And he goes, well, that's right. I don't believe in God. So I said, so you would say that you're an atheist, right? And he said, yeah, I'm an atheist. I said, okay. I said, have you always been an atheist? He's quiet. I said, have you always been an atheist? He said, no, there was a time when I believed in God. I go, well, what made you change your mind? And he starts talking. And his mom died. And he prayed that God would save his mom. And his mom died. And so he stopped believing in God. So now I'm thinking, oh, I'm not dealing with a fool. I'm dealing with a guy who has a broken heart. So now I got all kinds of compassion to talk to this guy. And we talked for a while. And start talking about the gospel. Because I listened to what he had to say, and I was thinking biblically, and I realized, oh, he didn't need a bunch of arguments for the existence of God, the ontological argument, the teleological argument, the cosmological argument. No, he needed to know that what he was thinking about God wasn't really true, that the real God did love him, and the real God did have compassion for him. See, but I never would have got there if I had just started throwing out these arguments for the existence of God because I'm talking to an atheist. I listened. Think biblically, listen critically. That's what Jesus did. You say, JP, where did you get that? By looking at how Jesus dealt with people. Did you know? It's really funny. Jesus did not always answer everybody's question. Did you notice that? He was asked certain questions and sometimes he didn't even answer. Other times he said, well, I'll answer this question if you answer my question. Because Jesus was always trying to get to the heart, because that's where the real issue is. It's the heart. Because when people have a hard heart, that's when they have a darkened mind. But you, by responding to people in what the Holy Spirit gives you to say and ask questions, can soften up that heart so that the mind all of a sudden becomes open. Listen critically to what people have to say. And then one last thing. I'm not going to get to all of this. Bring the conversation back to Jesus. Bring the conversation back to Jesus. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you bring the conversation back to Jesus? This is how you do it. Somebody asks you a question. They make some kind of objection. They challenge your faith. And you listen. And you actually even try to clarify what's the real question that they're asking you. And then you say this. If I could answer your questions about Christianity to your intellectual satisfaction, would you commit your life to Jesus Christ? I'm just telling you, I have said this to hundreds and hundreds of people in all kinds of contexts all over the world. They ask some question. They make some statement. How can a loving God allow such evil and suffering? They ask some kind of question. How do you know you can trust the Bible? Why is Jesus any different than any other religious prophet? Isn't the God of the Bible homophobic? I mean, they make an objection. They ask a question. I listen, and then I say, before I try to answer that, could I ask you a question? If I could answer your questions about Christianity to your intellectual satisfaction, would you commit your life to Jesus? Now, in the hundreds of times I've said that to people, I think I've only had 3 people ever say yes. But if they were to say yes, if you could answer this for me, I would give my life to Christ. Then you do everything possible to try to find the answer. I mean, anything and everything to try to find the answer. Thank you. I will do whatever I can to try to find an answer for that. But if they say no, which is what they're probably going to say if they're honest, no, then you say, I usually kind of laugh. I laugh. I go, well, thanks for your honesty. But your honesty tells me that your question is not your real question. Or your honesty tells me that your objection is not the real issue. Or your honesty tells me that what you're talking about is not what the real issue that's going on here. I'd like to know the real issue. Tell me, why is it that you don't want to commit your life to Christ? And listen to what they have to say. Sometimes I'll say, why is it that you want to commit your life to Christ? Because you know, in the Bible, Jesus said there's 3 reasons why people don't want to commit their life to Christ. One is that they love sin. The other is that they're prideful. And the other is they're fearful. Is it one of those reasons? But see, whatever they say after that, you know what you're talking about now? The real issue. And now I come back to 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. That word is apologia. In Acts 26:1, it says, Paul made his defense. And you know what he gives? His personal testimony. His defense for the Christian faith was how Jesus changed his life. So you think biblically, you listen critically. You bring the conversation back to Jesus. You ask, if I could answer that question to your intellectual satisfaction, would you commit your life to Christ? They say no. You say, thank you for your honesty. But it sounds like there's some other reason as to why you don't want to give your life to Christ. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to Christ? Let me tell you what he did for me. And you share your story. And you keep the dialogue open. Because we want to shine our light. And we want to share the message of Jesus. And we want to remove barriers so that people can come to believe in Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray for us right now. I pray for anybody who might be here listening or online listening who's yet to come to believe in Jesus. If that's you, gosh, the Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just right where you are, say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And Father, for all of us here who at the beginning of this message, we raised our hands, we've said, yeah, we've had people ask us questions. Yeah, we've had people give us their objection. May we re-engage in a friendship with those people. May we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. May we ask questions and listen and try to share the message of hope that's in Jesus Christ. And I pray for that in Jesus' name, amen.